Andy, very humbled by that introduction and the sentiments expressed. It is truly a pleasure to get to be here at church. Thank you very much for the invitation. I admire the work going on here. I admire the elders, their great leadership, Brother Crawley and his work, and every member. I commend you for the hard work which you have put forth to make this lectureship possible. It is a distinct pleasure to serve on the board of the Gospel Journal with Brother Ken. And I am appreciative and honored to be a part of the journal. And thank you for those who are here who do so much to help this paper. There are a lot of things that we cannot mention this afternoon for the constraint of time, and so we hope that you will get copies of the book. This is no different from the other gospel preachers who are giving lectures, because I know that they can't cover the amount of material that's found in the book, so we hope that you'll get that. But it's good to be here. Thank you very much for the invitation. While Jeremiah was in the womb, God sanctified him and set him apart as one of his prophets. Jeremiah was called before he reached his majority, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 6. His life would not be easy because he would powerfully cry out against sin and warn the nation of God's own people who were steeped in sin. In fact, his very life was at stake. It was threatened by the people whom he dearly loved, and he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to go to heaven. He wanted them to faithful children of God, but they despised him. They hated him, it seems, because of his what he preached, because he represented the Lord. He was desperately trying to spare the people from captivity in a heathen nation because of their desperate sin and rebellion against God. Jeremiah is sometimes termed the weeping prophet. He is the Paul of the Old Testament. And sometimes he was like Paul, or often he was like Paul, who warned each person night and day with tears. He told the Ephesian elders, and he had great pain and unceasing pain in his heart, in the depths of his heart for his own people. He wished that he himself could be anathema in order to save his own people, if that'd be possible. But in the tense it is in the Greek, he had immediately to dismiss that thought from his mind, because that was not possible for him to be lost in hellfire forever in order to save his own people, the Jews. Romans 9, 1 through 3. But Jeremiah was like that. Jeremiah said, "Oh my, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that he might weep night and day for the daughter of his people." Jeremiah 9, 1. When we look at the tears of Jeremiah, we look at the tears of Jehovah God. We look at the huge heart of God, which was deeply pained and hurt and broken over his own children's, and really his own wife's, rebellion against him. The tears of Jeremiah are the tears of God. And so we think about sin as seen in Jeremiah. First, let us define sin. Sin is lawlessness. It is a violation of the law of God, 1 John 3:4. He that doeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning, 1 John 3:8. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law that is based upon God's very nature. And so when we sin, we violate the very nature of Jehovah God. Transgressing God's law is to miss the mark. And there are a number of things that it would include, and we can't list them all. But doing what God forbids, not doing what God commands, evil thoughts, sins of the tongue, immorality, injustice, and so forth. And we see that man sins through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and vain glory and pride of life, 1 John 2:16. These sins constitute the works of the flesh. God wants us to carry out the work of the Spirit. And so sin had its origin with Satan, who rebelled against God. His angels, he led in their rebellion, Matthew 25:41. And Satan is not satisfied with having led these wicked angels off, who were once righteous angels, but he will not be satisfied till he gets each one of us. In fact, he's depicted as a ravenous lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He's subtle, and we read this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following. He looks mighty good because he fashions himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He has many helpers, and they're called deceitful workers, 2 Corinthians 11:13. In fact, he is the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12:9, and the accuser of the brethren. And I wouldn't be surprised but what he has accused those of us who are here today. What about the universality of sin? Well, sin is universal. It has existed as long as man has existed upon this earth. It has existed in every place where man is gone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is no man that sinneth not, 1 Kings 8:16 or 46. We all like sheep have gone astray. Now, none of us was born astray, but we have gone astray. But Christ tasted death for every man. What does that mean? Well, every man needs to be redeemed who reaches the age of accountability and sins. And so let's notice the personal nature of sin. Every accountable human being is responsible for his own sins. It's been pointed out. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. I will not be lost because of something that my parents might have done or my grandparents might have done. If I am lost, it's because of what I have done. And if I am saved, then I'm going to have to obey the gospel of Christ, right? In Isaiah 59:1-2, sin separate from God. Now, we may try to put the blame on society or upon another human being or upon some false teacher or Satan himself. Okay? But you and I cannot escape responsibility, personal responsibility. We sin, we bear the responsibility. It did not work for Adam to blame God for giving him the woman who tempted him to sin. It did not work for him to blame his wife. It did not work for Eve to say, for Adam to say, my wife made me do it, you know. Or Eve to say, Satan made me do it. Well, that didn't work. And it won't work with us today. Each one of them was guilty and had to pay the price for it, okay? If a person can do whatever he wants to do and not be guilty before God, because he has a certain kind of sickness or because of society, or he was programmed because of his environment to do certain things, then he is without sin. If that's the case, well, then Christ didn't have to die, because none of us is guilty before Jehovah God. That's just the way we are, or that's just the way we were born, or that's just the exact environment in which we find ourselves. But there are consequences. And so what are the consequences of sin? They are heinous, they are tragic, and we want to notice some of them. Sin darkens understanding and alienates from God, Ephesians 4:18. Sin enslaves in carnality and the sensual, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Sin leads to the damnation and the wronging of one's own soul. We sin against ourselves. Proverbs 8:36. It makes filthy both mind and conscience, Titus 1:5. It speaks deceit and evil and destruction through the tongue, Romans 3:13-16. It destroys fear and reverence for God, Romans 3:18. It places one under the mastery and the slavery of Satan, Ephesians 2:2 and Romans 6:16. Rather than our being bond servants of Jesus Christ. It often flies under false colors. It promises what it cannot deliver. It hardens one's own heart. And so sin brings forth death, and death is a separation from God. There is a way to escape, but if we do not escape, that means that that separation is going to be eternal. Now let's look at the book of Jeremiah and see a portrait of sin in or transgression in the book of Jeremiah. God's loving kindness had been shown so vividly when God married the Israelites. Here was Israel. They were pictured in the prophets as a young baby thrown out, left to die, still bloody, and so forth, not long after birth, in Israel, in Egypt. Well, what did God do? He adopted her. He reared her up. He defended her. He took care of them in the land of Goshen. He then led them out with a high hand. He married her, Israel. And that was how God loved them and showed it so much, his love toward them. But they hated and disobeyed him. In fact, in Deuteronomy, they blamed God, recorded by Moses, they blamed God for bringing them out of Egypt. And they said, you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us because you hated us. So they even accused God, after he had done all of those great things, of hating them. But actually it was the reverse. They hated God, first generation did, instead of God hating them. But God pleaded with them. He used all kinds of self-control, long-suffering, and so forth with them. But they became like the nations eventually that were around them. His people sinned. Jeremiah 2:29, wherefore will ye contend with me? Ye have all transgressed against me, saith Jehovah. They had not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God. Jeremiah 3:25. And so what kind of portrait of sin do we see in Jeremiah? We see the portrait of abandoning God for idols and false teachings. How very rare it is for a nation to depart from its idols, from its idolatry, from its gods, small g. And yet, God said, hath a nation changed its gods, which are yet no gods, idols? They bowed down to these idols, which cannot help them. They're not going to depart from their idols. They're not going to change to other gods or to Jehovah God for the most part. But my people have changed their glory, Jehovah God, for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me for the idols. They've gone to broken cisterns that can hold no water. 2:11-13. It is foolishness to turn from the true living, eternal, heavenly creator to a God which is no God, which cannot help. And how often do the prophets talk about you cut down a tree, you cut the stump off of it, you cut the other rest of the tree up into firewood, you take this stump and you carve it out and you put earrings on it and gold on it and you decorate it and you paint it up and so forth, and then you bow down and worship it. No wonder the Bible calls, Jeremiah calls this the conspiracy, the shameful thing. And it was spread abroad throughout the land of Israel, God's own people. Jeremiah 11, 9 through 13. In fact, he says, as the number of cities, so are the numbers of God's idols that you worship. And so how sad, they forsook God's glorious throne. They forsook their temple, God's temple. They forsook Jehovah, the fountain of living waters, the fount of all blessings. And they forsook Jehovah God, who is throughout the heavens and the earth, for an idol close at hand they could look upon and they could touch and handle. God said, am I a God at hand, says Jehovah, and not a God afar off? I fill heaven and earth. Chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. You see, faith sees the unseen. God seems to be unreal to us, but faith turns that which the eye can't see and the ear can't hear into a reality. Okay? Faith makes it real, and faith makes God right here with us. But they didn't have that God. So they wanted one that they could hold and they could carry around. And the prophet said, hey, leave your idol out there in the grove. It's not going to walk off. When you come back in the morning, that idol's still going to be there. You know, Israel was married to Jehovah God. They had entered covenant with God. They had made vows to God. And yet they played the harlot. They went seeking this religion and this one, this idol and others' idols here. Though she tried to deny it, Israel did. She committed spiritual adultery. In verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2, they said, and here's the real spirit, it is vain. No, for I have loved strangers' idols, and after them I will go. In fact, it was so spread abroad throughout Israel until God said, what idol have you not lain with? Chapter 3, verses 1. And 2. And then he calls it backsliding. They had slidden backward. He said, I planted thee a noble vine, a great seed, a wonderful seed. But now you have become the degenerate branches of a foreign vine to me. And so they were once a good seed. They had departed. Augustine said they were always a terrible degenerate vine. That's absolutely not true. They had departed from God. They were once a good seed and a good vine, but they had departed. And they refused to return. In addition to that, we see the portrait of being deceived by corrupt leaders. God had long pleaded for them to do what was right through the prophet's teaching. He was still pleading. At the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, he said, stand in the court of the temple and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in Jehovah's house all the words that I command thee. As these brethren have pointed out, the prophets began early and stayed late. Jeremiah was commanded, whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah 1:7. The priests and the leaders were under the same mandate, but no, they refused to speak the truth. The priest said not, where is Jehovah? God said, they that handle the law knew me not. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. Jeremiah 2:8. And so, horror of horrors, the prophets prophesied falsely. The priests bear rule out of their own thoughts. And my people love to have it so. 5:30-31. And so you had covetous priests and you had false prophets, and they all dealt in falsehood. God said, they have healed my people, the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Nebuchadnezzar is at the door. They are about to be taken away. Reminds us of Ezekiel chapter 13 and following, where they said, shalom, everything great. And they were about to be destroyed. Christ said, you better watch those blind guides. God warned, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah are these. Chapter 7 and verse 4. What the false teachers were saying was that God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. He did allow it to be destroyed. That's kind of like 1 Samuel 4, you know, when the Israelites were whipped, and so they said, well, we need the Ark of the Covenant. They went to get the Ark of the Covenant, brought it down there in the midst of the battle, and the enemy said, well, they have the Ark of the Covenant down there. Well, they went to battle, and the enemies took the Ark of the Covenant. See? These false teachers say, well, there's something magical about the temple. No, there's nothing magical about the temple. There was nothing magical about the synagogue. There was nothing magical about the Ark of the Covenant, just having that in their midst. The enemy stole the Ark or took it in battle, the Ark of the Covenant. Some people think, well, just having a Bible in my home will produce magic in my home. Then you tell them, I see your Bible on the coffee table and it's thick with dust. I believe I have somebody to read the Bible if you were to allow me to give it to them. Oh, you wouldn't take my Bible, would you? And they never darken the doors of the church building. I like our teachers of the children and the babes to pet the Bible. This is God's sacred volume here. But my friends, just having it in our presence will not produce magic. Right? In our lives, we have to have it in our hearts. And so they took God's name in vain, these false teachers. What did they do? They combined their false teachings with God's name. Is that happening anywhere today in this country? Do we have false doctrine connected with the name of God? We're taking God's name in vain if we do that. The prophets caused my people to err, and none doth return from his wickedness. So they led them off. Blessed are those who hear the truth, whose preachers preach the gospel of Christ. But my friends, if preachers don't preach the truth, they're going to be those who are gullible, who are going to be led away from the lack of teaching. Hananiah, the false prophet, made his people to trust in a lie that the nation was going to be sent back. Even those in captivity were going to come back within 2 years, and those who were still in Jerusalem weren't going to have to leave. Well, That wasn't the case, was it? King Jehoiakim took his penknife to some of the scriptures and cut them out. You know, God is careful about his word. He said, what's going to happen is Jehoiakim's dead body is going to be cast out to the heat in the sun and night to the frost. He's going to receive a burial of an ass, which is no burial at all. And then God expanded and rewrote his word. You remember in Jeremiah 1:17 that God warned Jeremiah that if he was ashamed to preach the truth, that God would dismay Jeremiah before the people? Then we see the portrait of refusing correction. Jeremiah 2:30, In vain have I smitten your children. They have received no instruction. Notice 3:17. They were determined to walk after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Not a righteous person could be found. Chapter 5, verse 1. They have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Chapter 5, verse 3. And so Israel had learned that from their fathers in the wilderness. They were stubborn. They went backward and they didn't go forward. And so they rebelled against God and made their neck stiff, as Brother Bland pointed out. In fact, chapter 7, verses 21 through 26 says they did worse than their fathers did. Judah's fathers taught the present generation stubbornness and how to follow the Balaam. Chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. And so Judah's hearts were so hardened by sin that they had absolutely no shame. They refused to be ashamed. 3:3. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Chapter 6, verse 15. Reminds me of present day America. Does it remind you of America? Were they ashamed of their rebellion? No. Were they ashamed of their stark immorality? Were they ashamed of their idolatry? Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. I will utterly consume them. Can you still blush at filthy jokes? Immodest dress? Offensive advertising on television? I can't believe some of the advertising I see on television. Can you blush at the slander that you see among people today in this country and even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Brother Turner used to say, if a fella can't get a little white around the mouth when the truth's attacked, there's not much to it. Do you get a little white around the mouth at obscene, foul speech and taking God's name in vain? Bless your heart, if you do, there may be still some hope for our great country. The nation of Judah seems to have shown remorse that they were caught in their sins and rebellion. They weren't ashamed of their sins. They were ashamed that they got caught. They were far off from repenting. Jeremiah 2:26 says, the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They're just ashamed they got caught. They turned their backs to God. They didn't turn their face to God. But in the time of trouble, the Bible says they will arise, and they will say, arise and save us, Lord. We need thy help. God's reaction would be, you've trusted in your gods. Let them save you. Jeremiah 2:27 and 28. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance that bringeth no regret. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Notice the portrait of sin's attitude toward God's spokesman. Jeremiah was responsible for preaching the truth of God. He was God's man. God expected Jeremiah to deliver his word just as he gave it to him. He was God's messenger, Jeremiah 1:7. His duty was to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overflow. All of those four things are negative. And to build and to plant. Jeremiah 1:10. God watches over his word. It's going to be performed. He expects us to deliver that message. Now, what kind of person was Jeremiah when he delivered the message? He was a gentle lamb. He didn't do it out of viciousness or hate of heart of hatred and vindictiveness. He delivered God's message pleading with the people not to be destroyed. Jeremiah 11:18 through 22. But they would become more and more treacherous against Jeremiah. But he would have to run with the horsemen. Jeremiah 12:5-6. If the footmen weary thee, Jeremiah, what are you going to do when you have to run with the horses? He became very distraught and discouraged. Jeremiah 15:10-16. He felt very much alone, Jeremiah 15:17. God had called this prophet to travel a hard, persecuted course. God had even forbidden him to marry. Jeremiah 16:1-4. Paul chose not to marry because of the present stress, 1 Corinthians 7. Jeremiah was forbidden by God to marry. Galatians 4:16. Paul had problems with the brethren. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? How did they work against Jeremiah? What persecution did they give him? Number one, they said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. Come and let us not give heed in his words. Jeremiah 18:18. Preachers, have you ever been lied about, smitten, undermined, and schemed against? Jeremiah was even physically smitten and put into stocks, Jeremiah 22. He became a laughingstock and was mocked, 20:7. Jeremiah was human. He was like Job. Jeremiah wished that he had never been born, Jeremiah 20:14-18. Such vicious, demonic mistreatment hurt this great prophet of God. He was really so tender, and he loved the people so much, but they so much despised him. It crushed his heart for his people to trust in man and not in God. Jeremiah 17:5-8. It grieved him at his heart for his own people to practice grievous sins such as injustice and oppression of the orphans and widows and the strangers. It grieved him for them to shed innocent blood and to practice idolatry, to commit adultery and to lie and slander and bring about deceit and thievery and big exhibitors of pride and characterized by covetousness. Then we see the portrait of sin, Jeremiah, God, when God's love is repudiated and rejected. Very heart-rending, and I cannot imagine it, must be the rejection of a wife or husband of her, his loving, faithful mate. Or the rejection of a child by his or her loving, sacrificial parents. God is brokenhearted over the rejection of idols, of Judah, for idols, foreign nations, and even for Satan. Can you imagine how God is grieved when his people turn to God and their archenemy Satan instead of to God? That's sad beyond description. Jeremiah, is that the bell? Jeremiah 4:18-19. It is bitter, for it reacheth unto my heart. My anguish, I am pained at my very heart. My heart is disquieted in me. Did Israel care if God's heart was crushed? No, she painted herself up for her lovers, but she had no interest in Jehovah God. And so Jeremiah cried like a baby over his people. Jeremiah 9:1. God said through Jeremiah that it was time to call professional mourners. And these professional mourners would come and they would cry. And then God's people, hopefully, would cry. It was time to cry over what was going to happen to the nation. Jeremiah's soul shall weep in secret for your pride. Jeremiah said, mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because Jehovah's flock is taken captive. Jeremiah 13:17.